Our thoughts upon this ninth chapter, particularly, verses 24 through 27, that seems to be what everybody is interested in. As we said last Lord's Day, I think one of the big fallacies or the big errors is that men ignore the first 23 verses of this chapter and try to figure out, well, what do the last verses 24 through 27 mean? But you cannot divorce the two, because as we said last Lord's Day, the answer to Daniel's prayer and the desires of his heart is what verses 24 through 27 are all about. So we won't read last Lord's Day. We read this whole chapter. We will not do that this morning, but we will begin at verse 23 and we'll read down through verse 27. At the beginning of thy supplications, now this is the angel that God has sent to Daniel to give him an understanding and an answer to his prayer. Again, I can't emphasize that enough, that this whole thing is an answer, and I'm talking about the revelation of the angel to Daniel is an answer to his prayer. J.T. said earlier that people are saying today, well, prayer is not working, and surely they are saying that. And you know, the prayer of the wicked is not, God's not going to answer it in the way that at least that they think that he should. But he is answering Daniel's prayer, because Daniel came in an humble manner seeking the salvation of the Lord. And so the angel is saying, at the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved, therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. So here it is. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, and to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Most Holy. Know therefore and understand. Important word there, isn't it? Understand. This is what the angel is giving to Daniel. He's giving understanding. God is not the author of confusion. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. First of all, then, it is very clear and very simple. There's no real mystery here when he says 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Most Holy. 70 weeks. That's very plain, very simple, isn't it? I don't see where the problem comes, and indeed, the problem doesn't come really until we get down to the 70th week. It's that 70th week that in the minds of men have made so much confusion. But first of all, if we understand this verse 24, then I don't think there should be any confusion at all. Because what is he saying? It's, again, very plain and very simple. Now, if someone is listening to this, if you're listening to this and expecting some kind of, real intellectual, mysterious type of thing, coming forth thoughts and things, I'm afraid you're going to be disappointed. Because all it is the simplicity of the Word of God that really any... How old would you have to be to understand that what he's saying here? 70 weeks, and it's all going to be finished. It's just that plain and simple. What is he going to do? Well, in actual fact, we read all of these words, and some break this down into, they want to say, you know, that the transgression, the sins, the iniquity, and the righteousness, and all the, that, that's all separate and different. But it really isn't. All it is hyperbole, if you will. It's exaggeration to emphasize, to overemphasize, if you will, to bring to our hearts and minds the fact that God is going to accomplish his work of salvation for his people in the 70 weeks. Isn't that what he says? Is determined upon my people and upon my holy city to finish the transgression. What are you going to do after it's finished? Are you going to unfinish it? Are you going to add to it? Are you going to take away from it? No. To finish what? The transgression, and to make an end of sins. Isn't that what the people of God have been desiring? Isn't that what we started off with this very morning, is talking about how we desire to be a sinless people, no sin, to be above sin, to not sin against the God that we love. But what's the difference in the transgression and the sins? Same thing to me. For sin is what? It's the transgression of the law. Now, how simple is that? But you see, again, the heart of man is such that it doesn't seek the simplicity that's in Christ Jesus. It seeks the sensational. But it is sensational, isn't it? The very fact, can you grasp that? Can you get excited about that? That God is going to finish the transgression. He's going to bring an end to sins. He's going to make reconciliation for iniquity. You see, before he can finish the transgression and make an end of sins, he has to make reconciliation for our transgressions, doesn't he? But it's all involved. It's all one and the same package. And so he goes on to make all these claims here in this 24th verse that this is what he's going to do. But really, beloved, it can be summed up in three words. When Jesus was on that cross, just before he gave up the ghost, what did he say? It is finished. Now, some would say, well, yes, it was finished, but we're still nearly 2,000 years later. But that doesn't do away with the fact that everything that was necessary to the salvation of God's people was completed when Jesus gave up the ghost. And then he rose from the dead to prove that it was all completed. That it was indeed finished. Certainly there has been a lot go on since then, but folks, for all practical purposes, when Jesus rose from that grave, it was all over, wasn't it? Now, in actual fact, as far as the eternal God was concerned, it was finished from what point? From before the foundation of the world. It was finished from the beginning in our human way of speaking. Of course, we know, at least we understand to some degree, we believe, our faith is, that God had no beginning. And so, it was finished in eternity. The seventh day he rested from all his works, not part of them, but all of his works. Even to seal up the vision and the prophecy. Now, certainly there are places, I believe, that even in this book of Daniel, where the term seal up does have the connotation of hiding something, at least for a time. But that's not what it means here. I believe what he's talking about here, when he's talking about sealing up the vision, is the same thing that we read in the 19th chapter of the Revelation. What does he say in verse 10? And I fell at his feet to worship him. This is another angel that John that is dealing with John. And I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is what? It is the spirit of prophecy. And so in Christ, in this one that is going to come, this Messiah that we're going to see, that's what is leading up to here. That's what the whole purpose of this is to show Daniel and assure Daniel that the Messiah that he knew of and worshipped, that he was coming. Now, again, in the minds and in the hearts of men, even God's people, do there ever any doubts arise? What about these people like Daniel that didn't have all that we have today? What about those people? Do you think that there were some wondering? Without a question. To tell him and to assure him that this and to let him know that not only that this was going to happen, but actually to tell him how long it was going to be. Now here's another thing, of course, he tells him, he says in verse 25, when the commandment goes forth to restore and to build Jerusalem, unto the Messiah is going to be how long? 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It's going to be 69 weeks from the time that the commandment goes forth to restore Jerusalem, to build it, unto the Messiah. 69 weeks. We can add that, can't we? 62 and 7 makes 69. There's going to be 69 weeks. Now, here's the crazy thing again. There's a broad spectrum of argument about when the commandment went forth, when all the time in Isaiah 44 and 45, the last verse of chapter 44, and then going on into 45, it's very clear that Cyrus, the king of Persia, was designated, foreordained, predestined by God to give this commandment to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem. Now, why people want to go into all this other stuff, and this, these are people that are intelligent people. I mean, I couldn't even begin to hold a candle to them. I couldn't even hold a matchstick to them. But that's the problem, isn't it? They've left off the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. And instead of just believing the Word and rejoicing in God, not rejoicing in their abilities, but rejoicing in God. There's where the confusion comes in. But here's another way that I look at this. All this is past. Right? Am I right? Thank you. It's all past. So, you know, if you really want to know, if you're that curious, I don't know what good it does, but if you really want to know when the commandment went forth, then go backwards. Do you know when Christ came? We know that, with, at least within what? A few years? It's amazing how God does things, you know, to hide or take away our pride, doesn't it? But listen, the point is that it's done. Those weeks are past. We know that Messiah has come. We know that he has sacrificed himself, and according to all the writings that we read in Hebrews, especially chapter 7, 8, 9, and 10, we know by those writings that everything was accomplished, that he offered himself a sacrifice acceptable unto God how many times? Once and for all. It's not going to happen again, folks. It is finished. Seventy weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Most holy. Now, first of all, it can't not be denied who that's talking about, can it? Who is the most holy? There's only one. And what does it mean to anoint? Sir? Give the Spirit. Yes, he was anointed, wasn't he? On the day of his baptism, what happened? The Holy Ghost came down like a dove and rested upon him. It anointed him. But in that anointing, God clearly set him aside as the only one.
And
what?
He anointed him with
holy oil. He anointed him.
Was without measure
given unto him as the Son of God.
And the Christ of God,
the anointed one, the holy one, the most holy one. And so, as we know and believe and rest in, that all things have been fulfilled in Christ, and as the apostle writes to us in the second chapter of Colossians, second chapter of Colossians, we are complete. Is that not finished? Is that the same meaning? If we're complete in Him, then our salvation is accomplished in Him. Is that sensational? Oh, beyond a doubt.
Brother Bruce came over Thursday night and he began to lead us in thoughts about the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God.
I tell you what, we're about to get excited over it. Listen, isn't that what Jesus, that was John's message, right? John the Baptist. What was his message?
Repent.
Is at hand. And what was the message of Jesus?
Same thing.
But John was sent as the forerunner of Christ to prepare the way for Christ. John was stirring up the people in anticipation of the Messiah for which they had been looking for centuries. And now here he was. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away what?
The sin
of the world. And that was the angel's announcement out there in that field, right? To the shepherds. And his name shall be called Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. Does all of that apply to verse 24 here? Absolutely. That's what it's all about. You see, Daniel was looking for the Messiah. Daniel was having the same thoughts. Essentially, that you and I have, Daniel's having the same thoughts that Abraham was having when he looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. It has not an earthly foundation, but a heavenly foundation. And God is showing to Daniel. And can you kind of put yourself in Daniel's place? I mean, Jerusalem has been destroyed. The temple has been destroyed.
And Daniel has been taken into captivity along with multitudes of others of the Jews. And he's looking for a Savior. But you see, God is essentially telling Daniel the same thing that Jesus told his disciples. My kingdom is not of this world. God here is showing Daniel that it's way in the future, the consummation of all that he has promised. It's way in the future. But it's not an undetermined future. Are you looking for Christ's second coming? Are you glad that God has not left us in the dark about his second coming? Well, Daniel was not left in the dark about his first coming, and neither was Simeon, and neither was Anna, and as undoubtedly there were others in and around Jerusalem in Judea that were looking faithfully for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in his glory. And folks, that's what we're looking for. We're looking for Christ to come in his glory. He's coming the second time without sin unto salvation. But God is giving Daniel a view, if you will, a vision for this coming, and is essentially telling Daniel the same thing that he's telling us today. Fear not, for though these things are delayed, yet when it happens, how soon is it going to happen? How quick is it going to happen? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. But he's telling him these things. Now, verse 25 is not... I don't read much controversy over verse 25. There's no therefore to understand it from except for, again, the when this all is beginning. It's to restore to build Jerusalem under the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. Now, most agree that first 7 weeks was the period in which Jerusalem was rebuilt. But it really doesn't matter, does it, at this point? And what God was telling Daniel is, and this is where it all started out, wasn't it? That the 70 years of the captivity of Judah was coming to an end, and he is telling Daniel that yes, the city, the temple will be rebuilt, but it's going to be in troublous times. Now, what does all that mean? Well, it simply means that there wasn't going to be peace on earth. Again, just like we are told by the Lord himself when he walked upon this earth, think not that I come to bring what? Peace, but a sword. In other words, again, the church today is going through what? Troublous times. Yesterday, the church went through what? Troublous times. Last year,
The church went through troublous times. 100 years ago, 1,000 years ago, the church went through troublous times, right? It's being built in troublous times. Always has been, and always will be. We can go all the way back to Cain and Abel. Now, from there, the angel goes into this in verse 26, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. Now, Judah had to continue, and in fact, the temple itself had to continue until what point? Yeah, until the true temple came. But what need is there of a carnal temple when the spiritual temple has come? The same thing applies. What need is there of sacrifices and offerings of bullocks and goats and sheep and turtle doves and all those things? What need is there of that when the one sacrifice that is pleasing to God and the only one that could be pleasing to God has offered himself a sacrifice forever? What was the temple good for? It was for the sacrifices, right? And that's one of the things. When the temple was destroyed and the Jews were taken into Babylon in captivity, what about the sacrifices? They ceased. They had no place to offer them. No lawful place to offer them. So they ceased. But this was a type again, just like all of the Old Testament sacrifices and offerings were a type. So the temple itself was a type of the heavenly. You know, there's always an argument about the law. Well, has it been done away with? And a lot of people today go to Colossians chapter 2. And there he says, blotting out, verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. But what is these ordinances that is against us, that's contrary to us, and in what way were they contrary to us? Well, they were contrary in the sense that they could in no wise, right? They could in no wise expiate our sin, thus something of a continual unrest. Was there until Christ came. I'm reading my own explanation there. Well, that's what was contrary to us. That's the reason it was contrary to us, is because that it had to be done over and over and over again. Hebrews, here's another scripture, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26. For such an high priest became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins. Christ didn't need to do that, did he? And then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. That's the reason it was contrary to us. But all that's taken out of the way, and now Christ has come. And he has suffered, he has died, he has been buried, and he has risen again. And there's nothing contrary to us anymore, is it? It's all plain and clear. So after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. This is chapter 9 again, verse 26. But not for himself. So he's telling us here, what is this cutting off? Now let me just insert this here. Don't get me wrong. If somebody knows Hebrew and Greek and all these languages, they may be helpful to some degree. But folks, let me tell you something. I was telling Brother Bruce earlier this morning, I was reading in Kyle and Delish yesterday in the night these very commentary on these very verses right here. And I mean, I can't even begin to name all the different very knowledgeable people that have studied all of this. And the languages, and every one of them has a different interpretation of the original languages. So what am I going to do? Which one of them am I going to believe? Huh? Absolutely, by the word of God. Listen. All of these different men, so knowledgeable, have gone into these verses and all through the Bible, for that matter. This is not an unusual place. The only place. It happens all the time. They argue over it. Of course, the commentary, Kyle and Delish's commentary in there, they refute all that these others have said. But I guarantee you, if you went and read their commentaries, they'd do the same thing, Kyle and Delish. So what do we do? Interpret from the standpoint of the Word of God, the simple, plain Word of God. Now, do words have meanings? Yes, they do. But I'm telling you that I don't know the Hebrew, don't know the Greek, don't know the Aramaic, don't know those things. And these men, that's all they've done is study the languages and the grammatical compositions. And I don't know that either. I do good to know what a verb and a noun and an adverb and an adjective is. But here is the question, is do we know our God? And a better question is, does our God know us? Now,
going on then, I don't have any problem that when it says that in after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, I don't have a bit of problem in the world as understanding that as the crucifixion of Christ. And the not for himself, again, there's all kinds of ideas. Well, what does that mean? Well, it simply means this, that Christ came not for himself, but for you and for me. Listen, Christ had the eternal glory. He came not for himself. He came, first of all, for the Father, didn't he? And secondly, then, he came for his people. It's just that simple. But while we were yet in our sins, Christ died for the ungodly. Now, once again, it is very plain and very clear. I can find what I'm looking for here. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's that part of it then. But then we get into this, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and at the end of the war desolations are determined. Well, you know, who is this prince? Well, in my mind, again, there's no question that this prince was that one that was called Titus, that destroyed the city after the Messiah came. Right? It happened after the Messiah came. Now, turn with me over to Ezekiel chapter 21. I don't know, it looks like we're not going to finish this completely today, but in Ezekiel chapter 21, in verse 25, it reads, "And thou, profane, wicked prince of Israel, whose day is come when iniquity shall have an end." Now, when it says when iniquity shall have an end, I immediately cross-reference then back to Daniel chapter 9 and verse 24. Or am I wrong? It seems so clear and so simple to me that even Ezekiel is really prophesying of that time when Jesus is going to come. And now let's read verses 26 and 27. It says, "Thus saith the Lord God, remove the diadem and take off the crown. This shall not be the same. Exalt him that is low, and abase him that is high. I will overturn it, and it shall be no more until what? Until he comes whose right it is, and I will give it him." Now, who is that? If that's not Jesus, I don't know one thing about this Bible. If that's not our Lord, if that's not prophesying of the coming of the Messiah, if it's not prophesying of exactly the same thing that Daniel is talking of, or being shown here by the angel, then I don't know anything. But you know, see, this is what's been going on ever since the beginning. Turn with me all the way back to Genesis, chapter 49 in Genesis. Now, the setting here is that Jacob is blessing his sons. Just before he dies, he is blessing his sons, and here's what he says about Judah in verse 8. "Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee." Now, I don't have time to exegete all of this or explain all of this, but what we want to get down to really is in verse 10. But in verse 9, "Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah." In the first two, verse 8 and 9, he is establishing Judah as the one from which the tribe from which Jesus is going to come. As we go over again into Hebrews, we find out that he was the high priest, right? After the order of Melchizedek, but he came out of a tribe that nothing was spoken of concerning the priesthood. But that's establishing that right here. Because in verse 10, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until." Here's that word again, the same one that we find over in Ezekiel chapter 21, verse 27. "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be." But who is this Shiloh? It's the Lord himself. It is the Lord himself. Oh, that we could just see the simplicity of the scriptures. It wouldn't be so difficult for us, would it? Now, I've got to close here this morning. today, and but we're going to, I guess we will come back to this, because I do want to look at this last week. But let me just say quickly, there's no division of time between the 7 weeks and the 62 weeks, is there? They're consecutive, right? Then why should there be 2,000 years between the end of the 69th week and the beginning of the 70th week? There's nothing here that tells us that. There's not one thing that even comes close to implying such a thing. You can't find it in the Bible. There is nothing in anywhere else in the Bible that says that there is a 2,000 year, that there's nothing that says there's even a year's difference or in between the end of the 69th week and the 70th week. What is the purpose of dividing this up into 7 weeks, 62 weeks, and 1 week? It's because of the things that are happening in those particular time frames. And what is happening in that 70th week is the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is spotlighting, if you will. It is putting the spotlight upon the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ in His earthly walk. That's really all as simple as it is. Now, of course, they take that word miss in this 27th verse, and in the midst of the week he shall cause a sacrifice and the oblation to cease. Well, they interpret that as meaning middle. And so they not only divide the 70th week from the other weeks, but they also divide the last week into two parts, 3.5 years each part. In the phrase, in the midst, doesn't necessarily mean in the middle. Now, let me give you I'm just going to read this right quick and then we'll close. The phrase, in the midst, according to Webster's 1828 dictionary, often signifies involved in, surrounded or overwhelmed by, or in the thickest part of, or in the depths of, as in the midst of afflictions, troubles, or cares, in the midst of battle, in the midst of our contemplations, in the midst of pagan darkness and error, in the midst of gospel light. And this is what it applies, I believe, to the time of Jesus. In the midst of his ministry, he's going to cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and folks, he did. We just read it over in Colossians, didn't we? He took those ordinances that was contrary to us out of the way. Well, I guess we'll have to stop right there.
Yes, sir.
I've
got 70 weeks to begin with. Then I get 62 weeks. Well, I've
It's, as far as I can tell you, it's implied in that last when it says he shall confirm the covenant for many for 1 week, and in the midst of that week, it seems that's the only thing I can tell you that it's implied in that last verse.
You've got 70 weeks, and you've got 62 weeks.
Yeah. 27,
not
7. Well, now let me, I will say this. I believe that actually this last week extends all the way to the end.
Well, the dispensation is saying that God stops the clock. And that's when the gospel went to Gentiles. This is time for them to count.
Well, where's the word of God?
That's right. Don't stick with the scriptures, then you
no.
have all that nonsense.
Well, again, and we'll get into this, Lord willing, next Lord's Day, but I do believe that from the 69th week, look at it how you want to, but that is to the end because of two things. It says, and to the end of the war, desolations are determined. And then it says, even until the consummation. That's, to me, that goes all the way.
Well, then I think the Washington Falls part two, where they take the literal and make that figure.
Figure didn't make it literal. But, I don't see the mystery, huh? Well, again, it's just like Brother Dale says, they take the literal and make it figurative, and figurative make it literal. But that's a whole lot like making darkness light and light darkness, right? But I don't see anymore, I don't see the mystery in this. I believe that
mystery has been forced.
Yes, that's my understanding of it. And I believe the Bible bears that out. And so